I want you to open your Bibles to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to go to school today. Go as far as we can in Romans 12, beginning with verse 1, and talk about the believer's walk, the believer's attitude, and walk, and conduct, and conversation. Now, in this book of Romans, in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul teaches the great doctrines of grace and redemption in Christ Jesus our Lord. The theme, the first 11 chapters in the book of Romans, has this theme. It's justification by grace through faith in our sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. In Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:28, Paul said, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith in Christ and not by works. So the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans deals with justification by grace, grace alone, through faith in our sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that leaves five chapters, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. And in these five chapters of Romans, Paul turns to the results of justification, the results of salvation. God saves a man or a woman by His grace, not by works, but by grace, by faith in Christ Jesus, and faith alone. Works has nothing to do with the redemption of our soul. And Paul makes that clear and plain in these first 11 chapters of Romans. But in the next five chapters, he talks about the believers, the true believers' attitude and his walk in this world. For you can't separate faith and works. That's what James teaches. That's where James picks up the writings of Paul, and he says, faith without works is dead. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. You can't separate faith and works. James says, you say you have faith, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. The believer's attitude and walk, the believer's conduct and conversation is in keeping with the Spirit of his God. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. And out of the heart the mouth speaketh. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So that's what Paul deals with in the last five chapters of the book of Romans. And one thing needs to be understood at the beginning of this message. As I talk to you about the believer's attitude and the believer's walk and the believer's conduct and conversation, one thing needs to be understood at the beginning, and that is this: that good works and godliness is the results of grace and not the cause of it. Will you remember that when I'm talking about this subject today? Good works and godliness is the results of grace. Our conduct and conversation is the results of God's grace in us and not the cause of God's grace to us. A life of godliness, a life of holiness, a life of faith is the fruit of salvation, certainly not the root of it. It's the fruit of it. In other words, we love Christ. Every believer loves Christ. Paul said, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. We love Christ. Why do we love Christ? We love Christ because he first loved us. Our love for Christ is not the cause of his love for us. His love for us is the cause of our love for Him. And that's what I'm saying. Godliness and good works is not the cause of God saving us. It's the results of God saving us. We love Christ because He loved us. We have a new life. Why do we have a new life? Because He regenerated us. He didn't regenerate us because we had a new life. He regenerated us and gave us a new life. We have a new heart. He says, I'll take out that stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. And a believer has a holy heart and a godly heart. Why? Because God gave it to him. You see what I'm saying? Good works are the results of God's grace in us and not the cause of it. You know, and that's the reason it's a mistake. It's a serious mistake, and people are still trying to do it. It's a serious mistake to try to motivate anyone to walk with God or to serve God because of duty. That's why I have a sense of duty. Well, it's your duty to serve God. Or fear. If you don't serve God, He'll damn you. Or reward. If you do serve God, He'll give you a mansion in heaven. Now, you can motivate men in the armed forces to work so they'll be promoted. And you can motivate men in a steel mill by giving them a bonus. And you can motivate people to excel at sports by giving them a trophy. But the only way to motivate a man to serve God and to honor God and to glorify God is because he loves God. Paul said, "The love of Christ constraineth me." And the only worship and service pleasing to God is that which is motivated not by duty and not out of fear and not for reward, but the only service and worship that's pleasing to God is motivated by a love for God and a love for His people and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." He said, "Though I have faith so that I could remove mountains and understand mysteries and have all kind of knowledge," and he said, "and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I give my goods to feed the poor and my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." It's love. This is the key. Here's the order of this thing of service and worship and godliness. Here's the order. First, he loved us. He loved us. He said, "I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you." Herein is love. Not that we love God. He loved us. He chose us. He gave His Son to redeem us. Salvation's of the Lord in its origination, in its execution, in its application, in its sustaining grace, in its ultimate glory. It's of God. He loved me. I love Him because He loved me. But that's the order. First, He loved me. Secondly, we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. That's what the Scripture said. We actually love whom, having not seen, Peter said, you love. And though now you see Him not, yet you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the order. Now thirdly, and we love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. And that's the order. Now then, you can talk about works. Now you can talk about true worship. Now you can talk about giving. Now you can talk about graces. Now you can talk about godliness. Now you can talk about walking before men for the glory of God, if this order is established. He loved us. We love Him because He loved us. And we love one another because He has shed abroad His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's all. If there's any godliness in me, it's His godliness. If there's any righteousness about me, it's His righteousness. If there's any goodness revealed through me, it's His goodness. He said, "I made you beautiful in my comeliness, not in yours." You don't get any glory. Who made you to differ? Who made you to differ? Who made the difference between you and everybody else? God did. And we have no right to glory as if He didn't give it to us freely by His grace. So, here we go now in chapter 12. And Paul deals in this chapter, after establishing what I've just said, Paul deals in this chapter with the attitude and the walk of these people whom God has visited in mercy and called by grace and redeemed by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 1, take your Bible and look at it. Look at verse 1. "Now I beseech you, I appeal to you, brethren." Who? Brethren. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to the brethren. talking to believers. He's talking to people who've been redeemed. Therefore, because of what I've been teaching for 11 chapters, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. What are we called upon to do? Present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. On what basis? Because of God's mercy to us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, when you consider God's mercy to you and God's grace to you and God's love to you, then you present your body to Him as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. What we're called upon to say or do or give is not by way of threats or fear or reward, but because of the mercy of God. He says, be ye merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Give as you have freely received. As you freely receive, freely give. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Motivated. Motivated by what? Mercy. His mercy. I beseech you, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your bodies. He's talking about these bodies. He's talking about ourselves. Let my tongue be used to praise Him. Let my tongue be used to speak forth His glory. Let my tongue be used to speak good things in His name. Let my hands reach out to help His people. Let my arms reach out to embrace the fallen. Let my feet take me to the house of God, to the home of the old and the sick and the needy. Let my feet walk in paths of righteousness and godliness for the glory of my Lord. Let my mind and affection be set on things above. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not waiting till I'm dead and they say, well, he's with the Lord. No, while I'm still living, while I'm still walking, while I'm still on this earth, present it to God. Present it to God. I read about a missionary who was preaching back many years ago out in the western part of our country. And he was preaching to the Indians. This was a long time ago, before the turn of the century, back in the 1800s. He was preaching to the Indians. And the old Indian chief was greatly impressed by the gospel preached by the missionary, the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus, the gospel of God's love and mercy in the Redeemer. And one night after the service, the missionary was sitting in a tent provided for him by the Indians. And he had a candle burning, was sitting there reading in the tent. And the flap of the tent raised up and the chief came in. And the chief had in his hand his bow and arrow. And he laid it on the floor, on the ground in front of the missionary. And he said, missionary, chief, give his bow and arrow to Jesus. And the missionary thought, he's missed my message. He's missed it entirely. But I don't want to offend him because he's sincere and he means well. And that bow and arrow is so important to him. And he's given it to the Lord. And yet, this is not it. So he said to the Indian, he said, chief, I appreciate your sincerity and appreciate your generosity, but the Lord Jesus does not want your bow and arrow. And the chief said, Jesus doesn't want my bow and arrow? And he picked it up and out of the tent he went. And the missionary thought, I'll never see him again. But in a few moments he came back, and this time he had his moccasins, hand-woven, deerskin, beads on it, prized possession, his moccasins. Well, he said, missionary, if Jesus doesn't want my bow and arrow, chief, bring his moccasins. Same thing. The missionary said, chief, the Lord Jesus doesn't want your moccasins. Jesus doesn't want my moccasins. He picked them up and out of the tent he went. A few moments he came back. This time he had his headdress. This was it. Each feather signified something in his life, some victory, some trophy, some great battle, all the way down. Took off that headdress and laid her down. Chief, give his headdress to Jesus. best I've got. The missionary said, Chief, the Lord Jesus has no use for your headdress. He took it up and out he went. A long time passed by. Many minutes. Good while. Finally, the chief came in. Knelt on his knees in front of the missionary and said, Missionary, Chief, give himself to Jesus. And the missionary said, Chief, that's it. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, by the grace of God, by the work of Christ, freely you have received, freely give, present your bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is your reasonable service. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I belong to Christ. These things are not mine. They're His. What I have is not mine. It's His. I'm His. I'm His bond slave. I'm His servant. What I have, He gave me. It's His. David, when he prayed over there in 1 Chronicles 29, he said they were getting up an offering to build that great temple. And he said, what we give you, Lord, is not ours, it's yours already. We just give you what is already yours. And look at verse 2. We'll go as far as we can. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind and spirit, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, there's not many people that understand what the word worldly means. Be not conformed to this world. Be not worldly. The word world means the nature. The nature, the character, the opinions, the people of this world. It's not just things and places, it's the nature, it's the character, it's the spirit of this world. Don't be conformed to the spirit of this world, to the nature, to the opinions of this world. In other words, don't act like the world. Don't act like them. Don't dress like them. Don't walk like them. Don't think like them. Don't talk like them. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world call the shots. Set your pattern. Be renewed. Renewed in your mind. Regenerated in your mind, in your heart. Walk in the will and the way of God. The world seeks the praise and honor of men. We seek the praise and honor of God. The world seeks present comfort. We seek a city like Abraham, whose builder and maker is God. You know, somebody says he's a worldly man. They mean by that he does certain things or goes to certain places. Well, he may be a carnal man, a sensual man, and a wicked man. And he is a worldly man in doing that. But worldliness is a state of nature. It's a state of the heart and the mind. Christ said, my people are not of this world as I'm not of this world. That's how we're not of this world, as Christ is not of this world. And worldliness is the world thinks of themselves, only of themselves. You know that, greedy. You know, in Kentucky, there, this investigation that they have going on now that's exposing our senators and congressmen as being men who sold out for a few dollars, who sold their votes, their influence for a few dollars. What were they thinking of? Themselves. They weren't thinking of the people whom they represent. They weren't thinking of the responsibility and the trust given them. They're thinking of themselves. That's the world. That's worldliness. The world cares for the body. Only for the body. We care about the soul. This world's music reflects rebellion. This world's dress reflects rebellion. This world's religion reflects rebellion. This world's language. You can't go to a movie now. The language is filthy and vulgar. Why? Worldliness. It reflects rebellion against God. Don't use God's name in reverence. Use it in vain. That's the world. The greed of this world. Worldliness is a state. And you and I, as children of God, are told and warned by the mercies of God, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be like them. Why are the churches and the preachers trying to appeal to the world? Why are they trying to bring God down to this world? Why are they trying to bring rock music into the church and try to make it a thing of worship? Don't appeal to the world. We're not pleasing men. We're pleasing God. Worship hadn't changed in 2,000 years, in 6,000 years. It's still recognizing God, who He is, reverence, awe, fear, love, worship, glorifying God. But the churches are entertaining. It's a worldliness. It's an attitude and spirit of this world. Don't be like the world. Be renewed in your minds. Look at verse 3. I say to every man among you, every one of you, among you, brethren, you're not going to change the nature. God has to change a man's heart. You're not going to do it, and I'm not going to do it. God will have to change it. Salvation's of the Lord. If a man gets a new heart, God will have to give it to him. If a man comes to love Christ, God will have to reveal Christ to him. So I say to every man among you, you brethren, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You know, if love is the foundation grace, humility is the crowning grace. Are you with me? You know, my friends, pride is the sin God hates. I started to say worse than any sin, but you know, over there in Proverbs, He said six things I hate. Six things I hate. God said six things I hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to me. What's the first one? The very first word. Pride. God said seven things I hate. The first one is a proud look. God hates pride. I tell you, pride is totally inconsistent with grace. Pride is totally inconsistent with faith. Pride is totally contrary to love. If love is the foundation grace, and it is, humility is the crowning grace. All that I know and all that I have and all that I am and all I hope to be is by God's grace. So I have no reason to think highly of myself. I think highly of Him. But you know, I find this to be true. When I meet a proud man, especially a proud religious man, an arrogant religious man, and nothing's more inconsistent than to claim to believe in God and be proud. But when I meet a man who thinks highly of himself, I know this. He usually has very low thoughts of God. Very low thoughts of God. And secondly, very low thoughts of others. And he's usually a hypercritical individual. We're told to think soberly, seriously, and scripturally, because God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. Over in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his strength. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But he that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he knows me. I am the Lord. Well, we've got a few more minutes. Look at verse 4 through 8. The Apostle Paul in these verses compares the church. That's who he's talking to, brethren. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present yourself, your bodies, a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I say to every one of you, let none of you think of himself more highly than you ought to think, because the church is like a body, a human body. A human body is one. Yet it has many members, hands, arms, feet, legs, toes, ears, eyes. See, a human body is one. This is one person standing here before you, but I got many members. So the church is one that's got many members. Secondly, in this human body, every part and every member serves for the good of the whole body. The hand doesn't operate by itself. It operates for the good of this body. It reaches and gets food and feeds this body. The ears hear for the good of this body. The eyes warn. The eyes see danger. And the head ducks. You see, the body all works together for the good of the whole body. So the church, every member in particular, put there by God, it serves for the glory of God and the good of the church. And then in the human bodies, the members all have different service. They have different talents. The foot's not the hand. The hand's not the ear. The ear's not the eye. And even so in the church, some preach, some teach, some sing. All sing, some sing better than others. Some minister, all minister, but some minister more effectually than others. Some rule, some show special mercy, some have more to give. Some have the gift of prayer, some have the gift of reading. All of these members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ serve one another. They're all put in the body for the good of the body, for the glory of God. Just like this human body must cooperate, be in unity, work together, have one goal. When I'm speaking here, my whole body has one purpose, one goal, to teach this word. Teach this. And my lungs and my heart and everything's engaged in this. And so the church has one purpose, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm nothing and you're nothing. God gives the increase. We're just one for His glory.